Good morning. I think I can safely say summer's here. Connor didn't do his job this morning. Yes, I'm calling you out, Connor. I'm putting you on blast. Can't you see I'm an old man, Connor?
It's Connor's birthday today.
All right. Well, we've had the chance over the past few weeks to talk about a most important topic. Of course, the topic of heaven. And we're a little bit, usually this turns, oh, there we go. All right. And in order for us to think about and close out this topic, which in by no means exhaustive, okay? In other words, this is not all that there is to talk about heaven. As a matter of fact, we probably could talk a year and then begin to talk about what this glorious place is like. And we talk about two things, the promise of heaven and the God promised us heaven and the fact that the promise maker is able to fulfill all his promises. And the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead perhaps is the deal sealer, if you would, that because God promised something, he is going to fulfill that. And secondly, we talked a little bit about the place of heaven. And for us to imagine and think about what that is going to be like for us. And so this morning, I want to deeply encourage your soul. Deeply encourage your soul. We live in a fallen world. You have to live but for a few minutes for you to realize that's true. The earth is rotting, not only physically, but emotionally. And oftentimes, that is met with despair. So much despair that people often actually contemplate taking their lives. As a matter of fact, given a group this size, they are probably on that spectrum of despair, a number of people who are elated about life and some who are wondering, is it worth even going on? It's the most difficult thing that I have experienced in the past few years is the challenge of mental health. Where suddenly something happens so different than our experiences, it's hard to grasp. But I know even the greatest pain in life, when there is a hope that's at the end, we can bear under that pain. I put before you a child being born. That's fresh in my mind. Tomorrow my wife is going to be flying to Barcelona, you better say that right. And my daughter is about to give birth. And she cannot wait to give birth. And I'm saying she can't wait because she's tired of the baby being in her tummy. And she's hoping, and Melanie's hoping, to get there before the baby is born. I'll go a little later on. About 8 days later. And we'll have a chance. But if you're a mom this morning, rarely, if ever, do I hear a mom say, the pain that you were in my stomach. As a matter of fact, the glory of that birth outweighs the pain that needed to be endured. Not that it's not painful. I remember when Melanie was with child, especially with Ashley, my middle child, and she couldn't wait. There's no spot on the bed that was comfortable. Right? You know, there's no position that was comfortable. She couldn't wait for the baby to, and this baby came 7 days late. And that has never ended. Coming 7 days late. No. But I have never once in my life heard Melanie complain about the fact that she needed to carry this child for 9 months, and especially at the moments when she was enduring excruciating pain at the moment of childbirth. Because what was there at the end far outweighed the pain. I can truly say I cannot relate. But it was difficult when I was in the delivery room and watching my wife just in pain. As she took a wet towel and she bit into the towel as hard as she possibly can to alleviate the pain of childbirth. And yet that excruciating pain was outweighed by when that baby was born. Because one of the first things that the doctor does, the doctor takes that baby and puts it into the mother's arms as if to say, this was worth the pain. And then shortly after, I get to hold the baby. And you feel most humbled by the fact that you were part of this creation that ultimately God concocted. You're humbled. There's not a bone of how great I am. It's actually you're filled with just immense humility that now you have been given this unbelievable gift. You see, one of the things that has been brought onto our hearts and our minds, I believe, is this idea of not thinking about heaven enough. We don't think about it enough. And there's a real balance in life, because we want, obviously, not to live a life of pain and hurt, and so we're trying to rid ourselves of these pains. But it's difficult because we know ultimately challenge and pain is unavoidable in this life. I'll date myself here a little bit. Tina Turner just passed away. Her music was an integral part of my life. And so when the music is played, I have time travel in my mind. I think about my high school days and my university days, and those days are for me were lovely. And you do some time travel in your mind, but you realize even the richest people in this world, the most renowned, what awaits them is what awaits you and I, the end of this life. I had a chance to watch a documentary of Michael J. Fox. Michael J. Fox, of course, is a Canadian, but at one time in Hollywood was the biggest star in Hollywood. The biggest. He had the number one TV show, and he had a number of movies that were box office hits after box office hit. In his late 20s, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. And he hid it for a long, long time. And here was this biggest star, and he said he came to the realization that one day that this will end. This notoriety. Michael J. Fox said, I'm going to use the rest of my life to try and defeat Parkinson's. And he spends his life now raising money for the Parkinson's desire to help. He's raised over $2 billion so far, and he raises now about $200 million a year. But to watch him and to talk with him, I actually had a chance. It's the same disease that Muhammad Ali suffered from. They initially thought was the hits that he got on the head while he was boxing, but they realized afterwards that that's not the case here. I actually was in the elevator one time with Muhammad Ali, and I saw this man that was the epitome of an athlete shaking uncontrollably. And you realize that this body that we have decays and is decaying. I'm about to turn 56, and I'm realizing that even more and more and more. Things on my mind is writing checks that my body cannot cash. Over and over again. I got a note from Dave Stevenson this week saying, I went out golfing and I'm old. Because the ball that I striped down the fairway went 70% as far as it did last year. And he thinks it's the equipment. No, he said, I'm getting old. I said, welcome to our world. And I use these illustrations to help us to be reminded that this world that we live in, and this body that we live in, and this body that we have, it is decaying. And this is not news. We live in a fallen world. And we should think about making this place a better place and that we don't destroy it. But there is no getting better. I don't mean it to be the prophet of doom. This world is not getting any better and will not. We are as educated and medically advanced as we have ever been. People are still dying in droves. People are still suffering with mental health challenges. At an enormous clip. We now have better labels for them. I'm not sure if it's worse than it was before. It certainly is not better. We're more aware of it now, so it appears maybe that it's worse. I'm not sure it's worse. We just used to label them differently. It used to be in days of old when women had postpartum blues, they put them in asylums
because they were just insane.
And we've advanced in that area now, and we realize these are challenges that comes when someone gives birth to a child in certain times, in certain areas. I say that to say our world that is becoming much more educated, much more advanced.
I'm not worried about AI.
And I'm not talking about the city in the Bible. I'm talking about artificial intelligence.
We'll figure it out.
That's not my most major concern. My most major concern is our attitude towards God's word. And how are we going to superimpose it? I remember when we were back in the day and having a phone was a big deal. I'm talking a portable phone. Now everybody has them, and a lot of people have two of them. We thought, oh, it's going to be the end of the world. No, we as human beings, we adapt very well to things that go on. I am not one of those people, oh my, that the world is getting worse. We're remarkably adaptable people. God didn't make a mistake. These advancements are not issues. We'll figure it out. Oh, when we got more cars, we decided to make 18 lanes in Toronto. There are 18 lanes. And by the way, that has not alleviated the traffic. And soon we're going to have highways, and we're going to be having double-decker highways. I don't know what they're going to. We'll figure it out. But the pains of the heart will continue to grow. And I put before you one of the ways that the Bible gives us the antidote towards this. Paul writes about it, and it's about the idea of heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, this is what it says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul implores us to think about where Christ is. Our minds on things above, you know, just like how we thought about that unbelievable gift that God has given us in that child, that far outweighs the physical and real problem. And I don't mean to put some of you off here, but sometimes when women have children, the child is so big that it creates a cut and they have to stitch them up. Happened with my wife. I have never heard her complain about it, ever. Because that gift that was presented to us far outweighed that pain. And Paul writes and he says, set your heart on mine and things above. Let me ask you a question. What do you set your heart and your mind on? The problems of this world? How you can't pay your bills? How the car is not working properly? How you have a little bit more poundage than you would like? How you have a little less hair than you would like? I'm talking to you, friend, Duane. That boy that was paying you attention. He done you bad. That girl that you thought was loyal to you. She is ignoring you and ghosting you to the 10th level. It's as if you never existed. That dream that you had, is now met with reality. And we create facades, veneers. That's what social media is for. If the world was actually how people portray themselves on social media, this world would be heaven on earth, because everybody. And the sad part is, we buy into it. We start getting jealous of that person that you thought that you were better than. But Paul writes and he says, think about heaven often. If this was all there is, even the most renowned people, it doesn't matter how much money you have. You talk to Jeff Bezos and his marital relationship, or Bill Gates and his marital relationship. No amount of money or makeup or pedicure or manicure or massage will cure what's on the inside. But we try to disprove that over and over again. And Paul writes and he says, think about heaven. I believe it's one of the greatest illusions that Satan has played with us, that says, look over here, not over here. Most illusionists, when you see actually how they perform their magic tricks, you're embarrassed because you realize it's purely, mostly sleight of hand. They have you looking over here while they're doing something over here. And that's what one of the biggest tricks of the devil that he's doing with us in this day and age. And I say, even the church has fallen prey to this illusion. And oftentimes, it's not about denying reality. People know the positive aspect of thinking like this, and so they make use of it, and they make money on things called manifestations. And they charge money to help you with manifestations, having positive thoughts about certain things and calling things into existence. You see, they understand the value of thinking this way, but there's no power to it. And so I want to encourage you that this is one of my roles, is not to go in depth on everything that I teach on. It's actually to say, here, go find out more.
We have no excuse. We have the world's knowledge base at literally our fingertips.
There is not anything that you want to find out that you can't just type in a few words and actually study out. Now, you're going to have to do some deciphering because a lot of people have a lot of stuff out there.
But what's my point is this. As a church, as a people, for us to be thinking about heaven a lot more in our lives.
We'll talk a little bit more and we'll spend a few minutes here. This is what Paul writes again, Philippians chapter 1, and he talks about this most important concept. He says in verse 21, he says this, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." That in and of itself is a standalone scripture and concept that we will do well to pay attention to. It illuminates it even more when this guy is writing this from jail. And he is now weighing his life. And he said, "It is better by far for what awaits me in heaven." And so our thought process, our devotionals, our time of meditation, our times that we put in our hearts and our minds. I know what a lot of us think, including me. We think advertising does not affect me. It's for other people. It's why McDonald's spent $1 billion a year on advertising.
You mean you didn't know where that McDonald's existed?
$1 billion! They're saying they're going to spend a lot of money to get you thinking about their food. They're going to put it before you, be it in every medium that is available, on social media, on television, on radio, on billboards, on electronic billboards, to remind you that we're there. You mean we don't know it's there? Yes, we do. But it's what we feed our minds. This has superseded crack cocaine. Fueled by how many likes and retweets and shares that we have. Now, I'm not talking about a marketing thing that we need to do for our businesses. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking as individuals, where our self-worth is measured by that. And it's got a little noise on it whenever you get a notification and somebody reshares what you have. Wow, look how great I am. In other words, what we put in our minds, what we set our minds and our hearts on, is what is going to be playing over and over again. Let me speak to the brothers here for a few moments, not that the sisters shouldn't be excluded from this.
Today is summertime.
One of the most major tricks of the devil is subtly putting before us skimpily dressed people. As innocuous as it sounds. And seeds are planted and not necessarily bearing fruit immediately. We flirt and we play games with it. And at the right moment and at the right opportunity, Satan attacks. And what was just a simple picture now becomes a full-blown thought, and sometimes leading into full-blown actions of infidelity and impurity. It's placed on our minds. It's amazing. They talk about how sex sells and how if you wear this dress, it's going to make you feel incredibly awesome for the rest of your life. And you're going to look like that person who weighs half as much as you do. Don't be unaware. What? The flooding, the sending of things in our minds makes a difference. The billions and billions and billions of dollars that are spent on advertising is to impress on your mind and not have it leave your heart and your mind. That's the purpose of it. Very few are actually informing you about the product. It's pure reminders that we're here. And the more catchy their phrase is, the more you're going to repeat it. And invariably, it's in your mind. What's my point? My point is what you put in your mind, what you think about, is what is going to come over and over and over again. And that's why we need to be thinking a lot more with intentionality. I can't tell you how many times I'm driving in a car and McDonald's reminded me how hungry I am. And McDonald's reminded me how much I love chocolate fudge sundaes. I'm so glad that they reminded me of these things. And so I really want to impress on your heart this idea of thinking about heaven. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, I want to talk a little bit now about what it's going to be like there. Okay, now there are literally innumerable scriptures that talks about this, but I want to spend a few minutes on Matthew chapter 25. That paints a picture. Jesus uses the parable, and he paints a picture a little bit of what heaven is like. You know, it has been said, some people said, hey, man, what is heaven like? And if it is what I imagine it to be, this place of tedious, just singing, playing the harp, you know, hell sounds like a lot more fun than heaven. What I want to transition now here is not only do we think about heaven, but what we do on earth matters. It matters. And I'm not talking about repenting of our sins and getting baptized so that our sins are washed away and we form a relationship with God. And that's very important, of course. But I'm talking after we have done all of that, and what does it matter for us to continue to live on this earth. In verses 14, it's a long section, so stay with me. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, Matthew 25, verse 14, who called the servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money in deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, and whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them and thrown that worthless servant outside into darkness. God has given us abilities. And according to the scriptures here, to paint this picture of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, it matters what we do with what God has given us. The guy who had 5 went out and used his ability. The one that was given 2 used his ability. The one that was given 1, interesting, they were given according to their ability. And honestly, I got to tell you, I struggled at times with this scripture. Because if they were given gold according to their ability, therefore the one who received 1 bag was the least, had the least ability. Right? And he said, I know you're a hard man. You harvest where you have not sown seeds. I know that. And so what I did, I went and hid it. I didn't want to lose it. And God calls that person a wicked, lazy servant. Over and over again in the scriptures, the Bible says about what we do here on earth will matter how we will be rewarded. All the times it calls them golden crowns, jewels on the crowns. When this new heaven and this new earth would have been recreated, so to speak, and God himself will be there, and no sun will be needed because he himself will be the sun. That there is going to be a new earth where what we have done here on earth is going to be rewarded in heaven. That's what we talked about when we talked about this money thing, right? A little earlier, a few months ago now. It says, send it ahead. Do not store up for your things treasures on what? On earth. But you should store up. Where? In heaven. How do we do that? using what God has given us and not just putting it under a bushel, burying it for fear that we might lose it. You know, the Bible says one of the most devastating sins is that of cowardice. And so I am warning you, encouraging you, inspiring you that what you do here matters for eternity. Innumerable scriptures. So it's not this idea, well, I believe, I got baptized, I'm now a disciple. Awesome! See you guys next week. Repeatedly, the scripture talks about being rich towards God. The scripture talks about what we do here on earth, that we'll be rewarded when we give those who are in need. We'll be rewarded where? In heaven. That every drop of water given to a thirsty person will be repaid in heaven. You see, it matters how you live your life here on earth. How we serve, how we love, how this sanctification process, the process of making us more holy here on earth, when we're being reformed into the image of God. And the greatest export that America and Canada has done to the world is the export of easy believism in Christianity. This is all you got to do is just believe. And what we will do here, it doesn't matter. And somehow we think it's all going to be even slate when we all go to heaven, and it's going to be, well, we're all there again, and it's going to be the same. No, it's not. That's not what the scripture teaches. And yet Satan tries to fool us and says, what we do here, it doesn't matter. Of course it does. Over and over again, this idea where the scripture warns us and helps us to understand that there is a sanctification process and there's a transformation process that happens here that helps us to get, when we get to heaven, this, it's not this magic thing that is going to happen. Obedience to God matters here on earth. The quality of our relationship with God must be characterized by our obedience to Him. That we live our life with eternity at the back of our mind, that what we do, it matters eternally. You know, I think as we think about heaven, it will motivate us to live a life here on earth of steadfastness. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. Of faithfulness, of saying no to sin. You see, when we look, when we got our eyes gazed and our mind gazed on heaven, the earthly nature that we have becomes much less prevalent in our lives. And we are just engrossed in weakness. I am. You are. And there are times in your life that you go through, and I do. So, man, I've been living this life for 37 years, and still, why do I struggle at times with pride and self-reliance, and I know better? I know better. And oftentimes it's because I'm focused on what's here and what's here and not what's there. If Melanie didn't think about what was going to happen in 9 months or when it was in her 8 month, in a month, she would have given up. Is this pain worth it? But somehow, innately, she believed it to be so. Do you believe what awaits you is worth it? Are you willing to invest in it? That your quality of life Let me tell you how at times I grew up when I was younger. I honestly, I really believe this, that I was going to be judged based on how much good I did relative to how much bad I did. And I thought it was going to be put on a scale. And there are times that I tried to do one little good thing because I thought maybe that would weigh the scale and tip the scale in my favor. And so as we close here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about the reality that awaits us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." What does that say there? The things that we do in this body matters. One day we'll give an account for our lives. What we do matters. You know, in the book of Matthew, there are two things, especially many others, that I will have to give an account for: how I spend my time. I remember one guy saying that we're going to have to justify spending an hour and a half in a church service as opposed to helping others understand how great our God is. That I will have to give an account for the way I spend the money that God has given me is another one. And I know what happens because I've sat in that seat and I am sitting in this seat. There's guilt. There's conviction. There's sobriety that comes about. But the Bible talks about restraining ourselves and disciplining ourselves, that it's ultimately worth it. You see, if we don't believe that what awaits us is the heaven as described in the Bible, that's why we live our lives flippantly. It doesn't matter what I look at. It doesn't matter where my feet goes. It doesn't matter what my heart is on. It doesn't matter what I do with my life. And so I want to encourage you, as we wrap up this series, to delve into the scriptures with an eyes that is focusing on not what is on this earth, but what awaits us in heaven. I must tell you, there are times that when I think about heaven, it refrains me from doing some stuff. Unfortunately, in my fallen state, there are times that it doesn't. And so as we take the communion, if there's ever a time for you to think about what awaits us, 'tis now. As we think about what the Christ has done for us and to us. And if you were visiting with us and you're wondering, what is this baptism stuff and what is this, you know, putting your faith in God, man, we would love to talk to you about what that means. If you're a disciple and have been walking this path for a while, I want to encourage you deep in your soul that you reflect on what awaits us, that it motivates you and I to have a life. I didn't have time to talk about how the scripture says people in heaven sees what we're doing. I didn't have time to talk about how we're going to recognize each other in heaven. We're not going to know everything, right? So that you know. If we know everything, we'll be like God. Okay? That there's a process. But think about what Christ, when he died on the cross, what has he promised you? The anticipation. The Bible talks about when the bride of Christ, which is the church, and Christ on that great wedding day that awaits us. Last week, my wife and I drove to Toronto. It was our 31st wedding anniversary. We went to the place where we got married. We went down Nostalgic Lane. We went to the place that we got married, and then we went to the place we took pictures. I was all cool as a cat when my wife was walking, when I knew she was coming down. When she started walking down, literally, I had uncontrollable tears in my eyes. The anticipation. I wasn't thinking about, was there, do we have enough flowers on the pews? Is the photographer here? Is the preacher going to sit? It did not matter to me. All that mattered to me was this absolute, beautifully dressed bride that was walking down. And that's what God waits. And he's promising you when he sent his son to die for you and I. And so as we think about why Christ has died, let us give thanks that he first of all did it and that he awaits that day. And he's looking with so much anticipation, not with trepidation, with so much anticipation. When I'm going to Spain, I'm not looking for, oh, is my flight going to be? I can't wait to see my daughter. I can't wait to see my grandson. I can't wait. If I, who am evil, can think like that, how much more so our Heavenly Father? How much more so His Son? I implore you, I beg with you, I plead with you, set your hearts and minds on things above. Let us pray. Thank you for being such a good God. Thank you that all the sins that we have committed have been nailed to this cross. And you have given us a pathway to walk that we know what pleases you. We know that what makes us rich. Our faithfulness to you, our servitude to others around us, those who are especially burdened by life, those that do not yet know you. But God, not only the purpose of which you have given us, but the gift that awaits us. That you can't wait for that day when you consummate this marriage with the church and your son, and we are going to be together. Forgive us for not thinking about what you have given us and what awaits us often enough. As a community, Father, we want to confess that sin. We want to thank you that you've given this institution of communion that reminds us not only of your son's death, but the fact that he was raised again. And he was raised again to be at your right hand. He was raised again to be with you, and that's where we want to be, Father. Thank you for his sacrifice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.